Good morning. It's good to be here with you and to worship with you this morning. We just recently finished our interns preaching series, so we had to do our interns preaching. And then last week, of course, we had Dr. Baker, and that was a real blessing. So I was asked recently if I ever work, since I'm not doing it. They said that since you only work once a week anyways, and now you're not even doing that. But I think it was a blessing to learn and to grow from other men. But I do count it a privilege to share God's word with you each Sunday. And so I'm excited to be here this morning. And so why don't we go into a word of prayer and ask for God's grace upon our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy. We ask, Lord, that you would bless and challenge us as we come before your word. May we not stand in judgment over it, but may we let it judge our hearts and bring transformation through grace, the grace of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. We're beginning what we're calling our stewardship project. Since before we began the church plant, we've been searching for a more permanent home. Okay, so for example, maybe a warehouse that we could renovate into a church building. And we thought it would be a fairly easy and inexpensive process, but it's turned out to be challenging on multiple fronts. One is that property has been very scarce. Until more recently, until the economic turn, there was an over a 90% occupancy rate of warehouses in the South Bay. And of those that are left, you know, very few really fit our needs. So I think we can count on less than five owners that have even taken us seriously as we really approached them about using their property. We ran into the difficulty with our El Segundo site that we were trying to pursue with the city because we didn't have enough parking. So that's another hurdle that we face. And of course, there's the money issue. We have since learned that converting a warehouse into a church is a significant amount of money. Okay, so it's not chump change, so to speak. Now, in God's sovereign grace, we've recently come upon a property that might work for us as a church. In some ways, it's really ideal. For one, the owner wants us there. He's been willing to work with us. They've been really gracious with us. It's in central Torrance, so it's less than a mile north of here. Because of the economy, they really are offering a good rate. Almost half of, a little over half of what we're going to pay per square foot versus El Segundo. So a really good deal in that sense. The site is good size. It's about 28,000 square feet. So I think this room, aside from the stage, is about 2,000 square feet. So 14 times the size of this. And so for less than we were going to pay at the El Segundo site, we're getting a site that's almost 20% bigger. They were about 23,000 square feet. So if you visited that one, to give you a little perspective. So we now face kind of two practical hurdles to occupying the building. One is getting the CUP. The CUP is the conditional use permit that the city, in which we have to get the city's permission to use the site as a church. So we can't just meet there. It takes into account things like parking and flow of traffic and is it safe for us to be there. So this is definitely not a sure thing and something that we have to keep in our prayers. The second is raising money. So at this point, we're estimating that we have to raise about $1.5 million to do a conversion of this warehouse. Obviously, it's not an amount that you find lying around. And so we have to raise that money to do this. And that kind of brings us to where we are now. We've currently signed a lease with the landowner, but it is contingent on us getting the CUP. So if we don't get the permit from the city, then we're released from the lease. We have a design team that's working with an architect to design the build-out. The design team is kind of made up of different people within the church. Some are specifically gifted. For instance, we have an interior designer in our church, so she's part of that group. But also people just representing different areas of the church. People from the children's ministry, people from the worship ministry, so that the church is well-represented, and we're putting together a site that will serve well the needs of this church. And then this morning we begin kind of an 8-week series in which we'll be preaching on the topic of generous giving, the gospel, and the glory of God. And this is running concurrent with our small group that are studying the book, The Treasure Principle. Now with that in mind, I think the temptation is to think that this series is about raising money. Because practically speaking, we need to raise money to move into the building. But for the elders, the series is much more significant than that. As we've been saying, it's not what we want from you, but what we want for you. And what we want for you is this, that you would treasure Christ above all things, so much so that the money has no grip on your heart and becomes simply a very tangible way you can honor him by investing in his kingdom. In other words, we want to be free from the bondage of things. Right, most of us know what it's like to be materialistic. No one wants to admit they're materialistic, but most of us are in some way or another. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you want to be rich or you want to have the nicest things. Rather, we know what it's like to find our safety in money. Right? To feel if our bank account is big enough, then we have a certain sense of security. We know what it's like to want to be generous with others, but worry that if I do that, how is it going to affect my comfort of living? We know what it's like to worry about how to pay bills or worry about having what's nicer, the nicer house, the nicer car, the nicer clothes. To get infatuated with someone, with something that you must have, right? Most of you know what that's like, where you see something, and you start to think about it, you do your internet searches, you know, you find out where the best price is, you talk to people about it because you really want it. I think, again, no one wants to be thought of as materialistic, but most of us suffer with it at one degree or another. But what would your life look like if money had no grip on your heart? What would it look like if you saw a family in need, and without having to think too much, you could be generous with them, and you found incredible joy in spending money on them rather than on other things? What would it look like if you didn't have to have the latest and the best, that you found really a real contentment in what you had? What would it look like if you were excited to find bigger and better ways to give towards the ministry of the gospel, that you're excited when you get those missionary letters, because that's another chance to invest in the kingdom of God? What would it look like if you could raise your kids to be generous, if they weren't infatuated with the most exciting toy or the coolest clothes, but they were more excited about being generous with other people? What would it look like if you never stressed over money because it had no grip on your heart and it was not your source of security? It would be pretty amazing, right? That's how I want to live, and that's what the elders want for you. Trust me, we have big hopes for the next 8 weeks, and yet the biggest ones have little to do with the building we're hoping to secure. But it has to do with lives that are so transformed by the gospel that we live free from the slavery of money. And from that would come true joy and a countercultural generosity. So this morning we thought it'd be helpful to cover what are our core beliefs. Okay, if we're going to go through this for the next 8 weeks, what are our core beliefs? These are things that we'll kind of go through in more detail later on, but we thought we'd give you an overview for now. And with that, then we're going to discuss, is this worth it? You know, should we spend this much money on a building when maybe we could commit it to other things? So turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 16. We're looking at a passage this morning that's considered one of Jesus' more difficult parables, though I think the point is very clear because Jesus kind of says that explicitly. But Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 1, Jesus says this. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. For one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and the one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Kind of an interesting story, right? Because we have this guy who's dishonest, and yet he's being commended by his manager, and even more being commended by God in some way. And so let me kind of summarize what's happening, then we'll kind of get into what we're learning from this text. The manager is a steward. He has the right to act on behalf of his boss. His boss is apparently rich. We look at the numbers that are being thrown around here. 100 measures of oil is significant. It was years worth of wages. Okay, so this guy was apparently pretty rich. As the story continues, he finds out that his manager is being dishonest. And we don't know exactly what he did, but the manager comes and basically says, you're fired. Okay, get your affairs in order, you're fired. Now, at this point, the manager realizes that he's in some serious trouble. Okay, he says, I'm not strong enough to do manual labor. Okay, so he's pretty soft, apparently. He's too proud to beg. He's been in a prominent position, so he's not going to go to the side of the road and ask for money. So he comes up with a plan. He's going to cut the debt of those who owe his master, so they'll be indebted to him. Now, there's some debate as to whether this was an unscrupulous act. Okay, some say, yeah, he was just doing something illegal. Others will say that he was actually cutting the commission, his own commission, or cutting the interest owned. Personally, I think he was being dishonest, which actually adds to Jesus' point. Now, regardless of what you think about what he did, it's clear that the master commends him for his shrewdness. So even if you think that what the steward was doing was right or wrong, it doesn't really affect Jesus' point. He's saying the reason that the steward is noteworthy is because he's thinking about the future and doing something about it. He made wise investments. He used what he had to prepare for the future. And then Jesus broadens the application to us by saying that these unbelievers, these sons of the world, they're putting more thought into their future than believers or the sons of light. And the reason is this: unbelievers are trying to plan for their future by creating large bank accounts and making the right friends and so on. On the other hand, we Christians understand that our ultimate future to be in heaven, and yet rather than store up for ourselves treasure in heaven through righteous acts, we're living as if this earthly life is all that we'll ever have. Now, as Jesus continues, he gives us truth about money and just generosity that are completely countercultural and yet transforming for the believer. And so from this passage, again, we'll look at some of the core beliefs of this stewardship project and that will unfold over the next couple months. But this will just be a simple overview. But here's the key idea. The Christian life is one of stewardship that seeks the advancement of the gospel and is rooted in a love for Christ. So four truths about giving. The first is this: giving is stewardship. Giving as stewardship. Giving because all you have is Christ. Giving because all you have is Christ. I was talking to someone this week I'd never met, and they were saying, you know, I want to come visit your church. Okay, and they asked, so what are you preaching on? And no one ever asked me that, okay? Especially not people who are thinking about visiting. And so my mind, I'm thinking, oh, really? Are you going to ask me that this week? Because in my mind, I want to tell them things like, you know, we're talking about how Jesus makes all your problems go away. You know, Jesus really makes you feel good about yourself. But I had to tell them that, no, actually, I'm speaking on money, you know? And what makes me nervous at times is my thought is that people's perception of the church is that, well, they're only concerned about money, right? This is the Sunday that the 90 non-Christians will come visit us, and we're going to preach on money, and they're going to think, oh, there's the church, only concerned about money. But in reality, this is a message on stewardship, and there aren't too many topics more crucial because the truth of the matter is that all of us will stand before God. Okay, we're going to be judged for our lives. Non-Christians need to hear this. Right? They're going to stand before God one day. And for us as Christians, we're going to stand before God one day, and though our salvation is secure, our life really is about stewardship. How did we use our life? That's what Jesus is getting at here. As we look through this parable, one simple idea that we see is that the manager, the steward, is meant to take care of his master's money. In other words, what he was managing wasn't his own. He was merely a steward on his master's behalf. And Jesus applies this to us in verse 12. He says, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give to you that which is your own? In other words, what we have is another's. It's God's. And the truth for us is this: everything we have is God's. We are simply his manager. We're stewards on his behalf. Not just money, your time and your resources and your talents and your abilities, your friends and your family. They are really God's, and we're simply acting on his behalf. Now, what makes this difficult is I think we tend to compartmentalize our lives. I have my school and my work life. I have my family life. I have my friends. I have my money. And then I have my religious life. And that means after you spend a little time with school or work and with your friends and family, maybe you try to give a little bit of time and resources to God. Maybe you see yourself as a good Christian because of it, right? You go to church, you put a little in the offering plate, you serve a bit. This is not what the passage or any part of the Bible says. All of your life is God's. And you're simply supposed to manage it well and to use it to bring him honor. Maybe think of it this way. From the moment you were converted to being a Christian to the moment you stand before God in glory, it's stewardship. It's a life of stewardship. It's a life of managing what God has given you. So what about you? Your money, your time, your job, your school, are you using it well for God? Husbands, your wife is God's gift to you, but ultimately it's still, she's still his. So you're meant to steward that relationship well. Are you loving your wife well? Are you honoring her? Are you serving her? Are you shepherding her? And the same thing for you who are wives. Your husband is part of your stewardship. Are you serving God well in that way? For those of you who are single, do you realize that singleness is part of your stewardship? The Bible is very specific as to what you should be doing during this time of singleness to steward it well for the glory of God. Are you being a good steward? Now, on one level, this is both fundamental and simple. In other words, it's pretty easy to say, well, my money is God's money. But the truth of the matter is that most of us live our life as if all we have is ours to use for our benefit and our gain. But it's not the way it's supposed to be. Imagine you have a financial advisor and you give him access to all your accounts to invest your money and to use it wisely. And then you hear that he's been spending it upon himself, going on vacations, taking care of himself. What would you say? Would you be happy? Would you say, well, it's good because I gave you that money to have? No, because he's failed to recognize a simple truth that you did not give him money to keep or to spend on himself, but to manage and invest on your behalf. And this is us and God. We use our time for ourselves. We spend money on ourselves and we put our priorities first. And then we wonder, why does God want so much from me? Because this is his life that we're spending. He is an active and perceptive investor and he wants to know, what are we doing to manage his possessions? So get this, if you can live this out, it will change your life. But to live every moment knowing that all that you have is Christ's. All of a sudden it changes the questions that we ask ourselves, like not how much money do I give, but how much of God's money do I keep for myself? I mean, this is his life. We chose the name Stewardship Project for a purpose. Not building campaign. Why? Because the focus is on the building. Not a fundraising campaign. Why? Because then the focus would be on money. Stewardship paints a bigger picture. It's not simply about money or about a building, but it's about living life well in light of our master. That's our hope for Lighthouse, that we'd be a people who see our lives as being Christ's and that we would invest it well. I know we have a lot of college students here this morning. I know that not from looking, but because I know that you're coming to my house to eat. And if we're going to feed you, I know that you'll come. And some of you may be thinking, well, this series really isn't for me. After all, I have no money, right? I'm a college student. I'm going to eat ramen 3 times this week. I have nothing to offer. But let me assure you that this series applies to you as much, if not more, than anyone else. Because right now, you are making choices that will affect the stewardship of your life. Your life, not just your money, your whole life is a stewardship. So have you picked a major because you feel it will best help you glorify God? Are you looking to a career that you can honor Christ well in? Are you deciding on church based upon how you can be a part of other people's lives and how you can grow in your worship of our Lord? Are you thinking of things like dating in light of your faith? You should, because this is your stewardship and you're setting the course for your life. I'm really glad you're here because I wish someone had told me when I was in college. I wish someone had grabbed me by the head and taken my eyes off, focusing on myself, and told me, stop wasting your life. Your life is God's. Your life is a stewardship. Use it well. Invest in what really matters. So this is giving as stewardship. Second idea is this. It's giving as mission. Giving for the ministry of the gospel. What will you invest in? I was reading that I think it was the owner of Home Depot. They donated $250 million to build an aquarium in Georgia. Now I like the aquarium. We take our kids to the aquarium and it's a lot of fun. But imagine what $250 million could do, right? I mean, in light of the kingdom of God. When we think of how we invest ourselves, how are we going to really invest in things that matter? If my life is a stewardship, I guess the next question would be then, well, how do I best use it for God? We come to verse 9, Jesus makes the application, namely, we should invest in eternal things. He says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. By that, I think he's just referring to money. so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. The manager in the story uses what he has to make earthly friends. We might use the term, he buys his friends. Okay, he makes for himself friends. He's shrewd and uses money to secure his earthly future. And Jesus then says, well, he made earthly friends, but you, Christian, make friends who will receive you into heaven. Now, who the friends are not altogether clear, but I think it has a focus on gaining eternal friends through the ministry of the gospel. In other words, my life isn't meant to build up earthly friendships that will mean nothing in eternity. I'm not supposed to use my money to impress people with what I have or to build up bank accounts that I can retire early and do nothing. Rather, I should invest in the ministry of the gospel so that one day these people who come to faith will welcome me into heaven. In other words, the way we use our money should have a decidedly Christian and gospel bent. Maybe most simply, it's putting your money towards those things that really matter. Now realize, it's not as simple as giving your money to any Christian activity, because Jesus doesn't commend mere generosity, but he commends the steward for being shrewd. The word shrewd is the idea of sensible and urgent. In other words, if I'm going to invest my life well, if I'm going to invest my money well, this means we must invest with wisdom and urgency and with spiritual profit upon our hearts. Now, we'll talk about this later. It's not wrong to buy things, right? It's not wrong to go on a vacation. I believe you can spend money to the glory of God. But for most of us, that's not the danger, right? We're not spending enough money. It's a lack of generosity. And so Jesus' exhortation is invest in the gospel. For us as elders, this is why we're beginning this stewardship project. We're hoping to invest better in the kingdom. Now, one of the things that means for us is that we're keeping separate those things that are committed towards ministry, and we're going to keep that the same and still go on in ministry, and then what's for the building is separate. Okay, for instance, I don't know if we've shared this, but one of the things that the elders have committed to is every year giving a higher percentage of our budget towards mercy ministries. Mercy ministries being ministries that seek to alleviate the suffering of the needy and present to them the gospel. Okay, so we're trying to reach a certain goal, at which point we'll reevaluate, but each year we're going 2% more of our budget towards this. And so at this point, it becomes a much more significant amount now that our budget is where it's at. But we decided we'll do it again this coming year. Even though we're trying to raise money for this building, that's where our heart is, that's where ministry is, that's what we're committed to. But the question has been brought up, well, why not just give all the money then to the poor? Why not raise this money and then give it to some missions agency or to feed the poor? Now, first, this is often suggested by those who are not serving in Shelps. Shelps is the group that gets here at 8:30 in the morning and serves in some way. It's usually suggested by someone who shows up at 10:30 and says, you know, this works for me. You know, I come and I can worship God and go home. So if that's you, my encouragement is to sign up for Shelps. They need people like you who love being in a temporary building. That being said, what might be the misnomer is that investing this money in the poor is surely better than investing in a building. But what if the building allows us to increase our ministries and increase our influence and increase our ability to be involved in missions and feeding the poor? What then is the best investment? We think a permanent home will help us better carry out our mission of the Great Commission. For example, if we don't move, we have to go to a double service. Okay, that is not... We've looked around for another temporary site that would fit us, and there's really nothing in Torrance that's been offered to us yet. So we have to go to double service, which means we increase our hours. We'll probably have to get more classrooms. So within less than a year, the price that we pay for 5 hours on a Sunday morning would be almost the same as what we're going to pay for this building. Okay, so if you count this, if you count the fact that we have to rent office space, storage space, we have to borrow and pay for other churches, it's not that much more. So we have a choice of investing for 5 hours on a Sunday morning or all the time in a building that we can use. So in that sense, we think, well, just practically speaking, there's a good investment. On top of this, and more importantly, we see the benefit in being able to expand the scope of our ministry, right? Not being limited by space constraints. We will do things that right now are just kind of next to impossible. Like we'll go, you know, this would be great, but we can't. Why? Because we don't have our own building. So for the elders, we've never really made it our great goal to have a building, but we do make it our goal to be shrewd in our dealings with what God has given us. We want to invest all that we have for maximum effect in the cause of Christ, and we believe a building will help us do this. So what is our hope for the church? That we'd be a people who would invest ourselves in the ministry of the gospel. I mean, not just the building, but investing in people. Most of you know people around you that are hurting in some way financially. You know, pray about it as a family and say, is there some way we can encourage them? Maybe through money. Maybe and just in having them over for a meal. Maybe there's one of our seminary students that are you know, just kind of making ends meet. What about missionaries? We have missionaries in our church that you can support financially. It doesn't even have to be money. It could be things like time. Yesterday, I had another Bible study with our local Jehovah Witnesses, okay? And one of the guys I've been meeting with for literally years now, and I can honestly say I have not made one inch of progress, okay? So I don't know how many hours I've met with this guy, and nothing, okay? Now, usually he brings other guys, like they'll keep going like higher up in their church and to answer my questions, and then some of those, you know, I think there's some progress has been made, but the one guy that comes every time, nothing, okay? And yesterday, I spent some more time with him, and my thought was, is this just a waste? I mean, it's literally been years, and it's not getting anywhere. But I think as I was re-looking at my notes, I was thinking, you know, this is an investment of time. I mean, it's not like, you know, that 40 minutes on a Saturday morning, I was going to go change the world somewhere else. I would probably have taken a nap, or I would have done something else. And that's not investing in the kingdom. And so using those 40 minutes to share the gospel with someone who needs to hear the gospel is a good investment of my time. That's what we need to be doing, just investing our time in the things of the kingdom. Third idea, giving as worship. Giving because Christ is our treasure. I wish I was immune to materialism, but I'm not. Just the other day, my wife and I were driving, and I said, you know what? If I were single, I would be driving that car right there. And let me give you guys a hint on marriage, okay? Never begin a discussion with your wife, if I were single, okay? And if you do that discussion, it should end with something like, I would be very sad. I would be less of a person. It should never be about the things that you would be doing. Okay, so that's just for free. That's just a blessing of God from years of seminary and pastoral wisdom. Now, fortunately, my wife said, well, if I were single, I would drive this car, and hers was nicer. Okay, so I don't know what that says. I was offended. No, I'm joking. But it reminded me that there's a material bent in me. It's easy for me to look around and see a car and go, man, that would be nice. Okay? And it doesn't matter what you have. That's not what determines materialism. It's where your heart is. Okay, so if we see that life is a stewardship, that good stewardship means investing in the kingdom, the next question is, well, how do I get there? In other words, how can I be that generous person that does not get caught up in money and who loves to invest in the kingdom? I mean, I wish I did not care about money. How do I get there? Well, Jesus answers this with a statement in verse 13 that I think is really big. He says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We'll get into the statement more in a few weeks when we'll discuss a similar passage in Matthew 6. But just to take a brief look at it, Jesus is conveying a truth that we have often discussed here at Lighthouse, that all of life is about worship. And you're either worshiping God or something else. Okay, every moment is a worship moment. You're worshiping God or worshiping something else. Worship is the idea of loving and honoring and trusting in something because you recognize its worth. And the Bible says that we're all worshipers. You could be a non-Christian visiting us this morning. Realize that you're a worshiper. Now, obviously, it's not God, but it might be relationships or success or money or security. It could be your family. It could be being a good person. Something rules your heart because all of us are worshipers. And Jesus says in this passage, we can worship money. Look at the terms he uses in verse 13. Love, devotion, serving. These are terms of worship. And we can get caught up in worshiping money. So money has the ability to rule our hearts, to be an idol. Okay? And the temptation is to think that someone who has money as an idol is the one who wants to be rich, who has a lot of things. But Jesus would often teach on money in the context of those who are very poor. Again, in Matthew 6, the people he's addressing were those who were just concerned about eating. Okay, so if I said, well, I'm not sure where my next meal's coming from, you wouldn't say, oh, he's so materialistic. But Jesus would warn them about the idolatry of money. Why? Because they saw money as a form of security. Money as bringing them hope or happiness. And so throughout the Gospels, Jesus, often speaking to the poor, would warn against this kind of idolatry. And I think the scary thing is that if you're not loving God and you're loving money in some way, it will be your master. Again, look at verse 13. You can't serve two masters. Okay, so either God's going to be my master or something else. Sin enslaves, and materialism enslaves. It enslaves the college student who chooses a major based upon how high paying of a job it will get them. It enslaves the person who has to wear a certain brand of clothes or drive a certain car to impress his friends. It enslaves the person who's stressed because they're worried about paying the bills. It enslaves the person who wants to be generous but hesitates because they're worried about their own comfort of living. It enslaves the parent who can't resist always saying yes to what their child wants. And it enslaves the child who has to have the latest and the greatest. Money can be a cruel master. And I say this from my own experience. I'll share this in a few weeks, but there were two major barriers to me going into ministry. One was the fear of man or people pleasing. The other was materialism. I mean, I looked at the pastors of my church. I don't really want that life because there's this life that I really want. And so many of my decisions were based upon what would I one day possess? What could I one day acquire for myself? You could say that the money owned me. It was my master and I didn't know it and I didn't care. That was my life. And this is money. So Jesus is acknowledging a truth that we see lived all around us, that we can worship money. So what does this mean? It means a change of heart comes through a change of worship. Now for us as Christians, there's hope because we've been transformed by the gospel. The gospel says that we are all sinners. Okay, we've all done wrong things. But within that means that we're worshiping the creation and not the creator. Romans 1:25 talks about that. So all of us have this inclination in our hearts to worship things over God. It's saying, God, we don't want you. We just want your stuff. Okay, that's natural in all of us because all of us are sinners by nature and by action. Well, within that sin, we become enemies of God. We're basically saying we don't want you. There's this break in relationship. And God, being a holy and a just God, says that he's going to pour out his wrath on sinners. I mean, that's the fair thing to do because he's a just and a righteous God. Now, that could be the end of the story, but we know it's not because God sends Jesus, his only son, to become like us. He took on human to be God in human form to become God in flesh. And then he lived the perfect life that none of us were able to. And then he went to the cross and he took our place by suffering God's wrath for us. Do you realize what Jesus was doing on the cross? I deserve God's wrath because I'm the sinner. Jesus suffered it in my place. In other words, my sinful life was credited to him and he was punished for it. He was crushed by the very wrath of God. And conversely, Jesus' righteous life, his perfect life, is credited to my account. And now I'm treated like a child of the living God. If I turn from my sins, if I repent from them and trust in Jesus as my Savior, I have eternal life. Now, for many of us, we know the gospel message, but then we think, okay, what that means now that I'm a Christian is that I have a bunch of rules to live by, right? Maybe it means that now I have to give some money to the church, right? That's what good Christians do. Or we think, well, I'm not allowed to be materialistic. But the gospel is not simply about new rules, but it's about a new heart. God's grace changes us. It's not just about getting us into heaven, but transforming our worship. Why is money not our source of security? Because Christ is our security. Why is money not our source of identity? Because Christ is our identity. Why is money not our source of joy? Because Christ is the ultimate joy. Do you see why the name of this series is Treasuring Christ? Because he is the treasure. This is the remedy that cures all idolatry, including materialism. When Christ is your greatest treasure, everything that the world offers becomes this offering of tasteless food to one who is feasting. It just holds no attraction in your heart because why would you give up the great treasure to settle for something poor? As Paul says in Philippians 3:8, I count everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Why would I settle for things when I have a relationship with the living God? So what is the hope for Lighthouse? That we would be a people freed from the shackles of materialism because we see our greatest treasure as being Christ himself. At the beginning of the message, I mentioned that the series is not what the elders want from you, but what we want for you. And do you see why this is true? We believe money is a cruel master and that God has so much more in store for you. And we want you to be freed up to be who God wants you to be. I think the temptation is to try to convince you to give to this project by telling you what a great building it will be. Like, well, these great kids' classrooms, and your kids will feel safe, and they'll have so much fun. Or we'll have a gym. I know some of you would kick in some money for a gym. Imagine having bathrooms where they're not abused by high schoolers for a whole week before we get to them. I mean, just clean bathrooms. That would be great. But that's how a secular organization would do it. Convince you that this building is what you should commit to. But beloved, we don't offer you a building. We offer you Christ. He's the treasure. He's the one that makes all your false idols fall by the wayside. He's the one that you should value, not your money, not your retirement savings, not your house, not your clothes. Christ is the great treasure that offers you true joy. Last idea, giving as investment, giving in light of eternity. As Jesus is making sure his listeners hear and understand the point, he comes to verses 8 and 9, and he says that this steward is to be commended for preparing for his future. Now, he's commended not just because he got wealthy. He didn't just say, well, I'll cut the cost, and then you give me some money. Because that would have been only a temporary solution. Instead, he's really preparing for his future. He knew his time as a manager was coming to an end, so he did what he needed to prepare for the future. And Jesus' point is this, that we as Christians should be even more concerned about the future because we understand the future is not primarily about earthly lives, but extends into eternity. Jesus is conveying the truth that he often gives and is repeated in other places in Scripture, that what we do in this life matters in eternity. He puts it this way in Matthew 6, 19 through 20. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. We'll be doing a whole message on this, so we won't get too much into it now, and your small groups will be studying this. But just realize this, our lives now affect our eternal rewards, okay? It's not about getting into heaven, that's by grace through faith alone, but it's about how God rewards us in heaven. So as Christians, we're meant to see life from not from a temporal perspective, but from an eternal one. We realize that what we have is momentary, and yet heaven is forever. And as we live for God now, God rewards us in heaven. I think I would agree with Randy Alcorn that one of the great hindrances to generosity is our failure to recognize that we are merely visitors here on earth. Right? He writes this in his book, The Treasure Principle. There are roadblocks to giving, unbelief, insecurity, pride, idolatry, desire for control and power. The raging current of our culture and often our churches make it hard to swim upstream. It's considered normal to keep far more than we give, but I'm convinced that the greatest deterrent to giving is this, the illusion that earth is our home. We're just visitors. Some of you got 80, 90 years, and that's it. And then you're going to meet your maker and live for eternity with him. Which home are you preparing for? So this is our hope for the church, that we would be a people who would see this world as temporary and heaven as our home, so that we build for ourselves treasures in heaven. We hope that you'll make investments that really matter. Many of you have a financial advisor, and they try to encourage you to make the most profitable investments, to make the most of your money specifically for the future. And we as elders are your spiritual advisors, and we want you to invest in what truly matters. We don't want you to throw your resources into bad investments. We see this world as this glorified Ponzi scheme where you can invest in and have these short-term returns, not realizing eventually it's going to collapse on itself and it has no security for eternity. On the contrary, when you invest in God's kingdom, you're making eternal investments. A.W. Tozer puts it this way, as base a thing as money is, it can yet be transformed into everlasting treasure. It can be converted into food for the hungry and clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning lost men to the light of the gospel and thus transforms itself into heavenly value. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. I love that idea. Whatever is given to Christ is touched with immortality. So what are you doing with your life? You know, if you're visiting this morning, to be honest, I don't mind that you're here talking about money. I'm not worried about scaring you away because my hope for you is not that you would give us money, but my hope for you is that you would live this life in light of heaven, and that you would realize that the decisions you make now echo into eternity, that you would steward well the life that God has given you. So these are the foundations. These are what we'll be unpacking for the next few months. with the big goal of treasuring Christ above all things. Let me just close with a couple thoughts. In one sense, I think it's not an ideal time to raise money. Right? I don't know if you know this, but we have a bad economy right now. And so from that perspective, it doesn't seem a good time. But it's been a blessing to work with the elders because they're not stressed about this. Not because they're so convinced we'll raise the money, but because that isn't our biggest hope. We want so much more for you than merely a building. We hope that you will treasure Christ above all things. So let this be my gentle exhortation to you. Invest your whole life well in the ministry of the gospel. Not just by giving to this stewardship project, but by using all that you have for the greater purposes of the glory of God. Live well in light of eternity. You know, for those of you who are families and you think about being a part of this, and you start to, maybe just this week, ask this question. When you look at your money, am I living well in light of eternity? Am I stewarding well what God has given me? Do I realize this is all God's? I go through these four fundamentals and ask myself, am I doing what I should be doing for the Lord? Live well in light of eternity. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy. And Lord, you are gracious. Your gospel is good. It transforms us and it frees us from the clutches of money. And so we thank you for that. I'm excited, Lord, for the next couple months, Lord, not just because the potential of finding a more permanent church home, but more the potential of just us growing into a people who treasure you above all things. So, Lord, let that be the prayer upon our hearts, that we would love you, serve you, be devoted to you, that you would be our master. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.